James chapter 1, and I'd like to read several verses here and then have a word of prayer and then get into a short study tonight and send you on your way into your week. Starting at verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Lord Jesus, we once again come to this text that has been a life ring to us as a church family these two Lord's days. Thank you for the truths that we have been able to hold on to, and in holding on, pray for our brothers and sisters and those within our reach here in our fellowship who are going through valleys as well. And Lord, as we take one more look at it tonight, as we just look at this last verse that I read, may we receive the encouragement, the instruction, the correction, the training that your Spirit desires for each of us in our trials. In Jesus' name, amen. I was once reading a book written by a youth pastor, and that youth pastor was trying to find some ways to get into the public school system to minister the gospel of Christ. I mean, it was easy to minister to the teens that would come to his youth group, but that's his turf. He wanted to get on their turf. And so he put his name into the hat to be a substitute teacher at the local high school, and wouldn't you know, he got the call. And he was put in the rotation to be a sub, I think in history or something like that, in the local high school. And his first day in that public school was rather eye-opening. This was in Southern California, and he went into the first day of class, his first assignment for this particular history class with upperclassmen, and he was taken back by the variety of students that came into the room. And then he was really taken back by the one who came in that was a real leader, he could tell, with his presence. And he sat down right in the front row, right in front of the teacher, and he put his head down on his desk and immediately went to sleep. It's like first hour, you know? Well, this particular youth pastor started the class, and he's a rather engaging communicator just in general, and he could even make history come to life, let alone the Bible. And so he was actually engaging the full class with an interesting lecture in history, except this one guy right in the front row. I mean, he was out cold. And so finally, this teacher stopped his lecture, stopped the class for a moment, and tapped the guy on the shoulder and said, "Are you going to join us today or not?" You know, and he was trying to be cool and not confronting too much, but joking a little bit. And the kid raised his head, looked around the room, then looked at this youth pastor and said, "I just need you to answer one question for me. Please just tell me why I should get up in the morning." An honest question from a teenager who didn't know why they should get up in the morning. What reason do they have to live? Well, you know, that question, "Would you just tell me why I should get up in the morning," is probably a question that you ask on a regular basis as well. I know that I can ask that question It's the same question. Why is that? Because, well, each day holds for us the trials and the tests that we left last night, let alone the new ones that might drop in. And there is a real appeal to stay in bed. Why get up and face the trials? You know, it seems like most trials, as we try to help each other, most trials come in four different outfits, if you will. You have the trial of strained relationships. You have the trial of personal pain. You have the trial of consequences from sin choices. And you have the trial of responsibility pressures. I mean, we said goodnight to them a few hours ago. Why would we want to say good morning to them again? Can you please just tell me why I should get up in the morning? I have no doubt in my mind that James' readers, when they before they received this letter, they were asking a similar question. Why should we get up in the morning? We left Jerusalem because of persecution. We've landed in worse persecution, not just by Jews now. The Gentiles are chiming in. Things in our fellowships, in our local expressions of the church, are starting to dismantle because we're turning our guns on each other. And we're even talking about leaving to go to other cities to conduct business to see if we can get away from this incessant pressure, this incessant trial of persecution. No doubt they asked the question, would you tell me, why should I get up in the morning? And James starts this letter that we are familiar with now after just a few studies. We're familiar with James. We're familiar with the truth about believers in trials. This morning we talked about the importance of praying from the valley of your trials. And then he even gives a story problem, a case study in verses 9, 10, and 11 that I'm not going to fully develop. But he contrasts, I believe these are both believers. You have a believing poor man. You have a believing rich man. The poor man would see his trial as, I don't have the means to change my circumstances. The rich man might have become rich in order to amass options, if you will, and protection, and riches have become their Messiah, a synthetic Messiah in their life, a real temptation for believers as well. And in this case study, in verses 9 through 11, James says, here's what wisdom looks like whether you're a rich believer or a poor believer in the circumstances you're in. And then he comes to verse 12, and he finishes kind of his introductory thoughts. We return once again to trials. It's like this is the second, the first bookend is verses 2 through 4, and this bookend is verse 12. And it's compressing for us an incredible pastoral section, a pastoral care section on how to minister to a hurting flock. Then and now, here. It's a good question. Why should you endure your trials and tests? Why endure? Why wake up in the morning only to face the same trials you said goodnight to a few hours ago? I just want to take a few minutes of your time tonight to look at verse 12, because I believe in verse 12, James gives you a couple of really good reasons to get up tomorrow morning. No matter what you say goodnight to tonight, no matter what waits for you tomorrow, why should you get up? Let me see if I can look at verse 12 with you. First of all, the blessing of God. The blessing of God should get you out of bed in the morning, no matter what trial you're facing. It says in verse 12, the first word, blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. This word blessed or blessed means to be fortunate. I remember a teacher in my Bible college just always reminding us what this word means. It means that you are in a position to be envied. If everyone that was looking at your life with your circumstances knew all the spiritual truths at work in your life, you are in a position to be envied. It's important to remember that verse 12, this first word, blessed, does not necessarily mean happy. It means to be in a very fortunate position, a desirability of condition, Hebert says. As a matter of fact, James in chapter 5 is going to say this, chapter 5, verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Listen to verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. I think St. Augustine is correct when he says, God is more anxious to bestow his blessings on us than we are to receive them. I like to look at it this way. Based on everything that we've said, especially in verses 2 through 4, based on what we learned about the prayer from 5 through 8, and even what we have seen just ever so briefly in this case study, you understand this, that waking up tomorrow morning and going back into the storms that may be raging in your life is to be in the place of blessing. Because it's only in your endurance are you considered blessed. It's only in your endurance in the storms that you are considered to be in a position to be envied. I mean, the very circumstances that weigh you down are the very circumstances that set you apart. The blessing of God is a reason to get up in the morning. Because you will be in a place of God's blessing where endurance happens and you are envied. Don't sleep in and miss it. Many of you who are involved in biblical counseling, and you're out there, I know you are. I know what you're reading, and I know you're meeting with folks. You understand that those who struggle with spiritual depression get into a vicious cycle that we call the downward spiral of depression. There's life circumstances that happen. And sometimes we bring these circumstances on ourselves. Sometimes it's just part of living in a fallen world. But these circumstances happen. And then we have wrong judgments or thoughts about those circumstances. And once we lock in on unbiblical thinking and judgments about those circumstances that are in our life, wrong thinking gives birth to what? Wrong actions. And so we make wrong, we conduct ourselves in an unbiblical way. We respond by reacting with our actions based on our wrong thoughts. Well, what does our wrong actions do? Our wrong actions never make the circumstances disappear. They only add to them. And this thing gets pushed down now because now I have to go through the cycle of wrong thoughts, wrong actions again, and it only makes it worse. And this is the downward spiral. And many folks who get stuck in the downward spiral of spiritual depression don't want to get up in the morning. It's not uncommon for folks who are depressed to stay in bed way beyond their responsibilities towards their spouse or their family, or their responsibilities for their studies or their work. They feel sorry for themselves. They don't want to face the trials. They don't want to face these life circumstances. And in not answering the bell, not only are they not putting themselves in a place where they can endure and therefore be blessed, considered blessed, but they are actually adding to the pressure of their life circumstances. Why should you get up in the morning? Because of the blessing of God. Get back into the game. Answer the bell by God's grace, because that is the place, the circle of His blessing. What's another reason to get out of bed in the morning according to this verse? I call it the grace of perseverance. Why get up in the morning? To face the trials, because of the grace of perseverance in your life. It says in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And you know this word. Pastor has preached on this particular word for perseverance many times. It's just to remain constant, to remain in it, and endure it. Why? Well, as a believer, you can. I grew up my first 18 years in Michigan, as many of you know, and I like to remind the Ohio State folks around here that that's the truth. But I've lived since I was 18 in the South. I'm 46 now, and so I don't know when I get a pass or not, but I like the people and the food better down here. And one thing I've had to get used to in moving here are the things called hurricanes. I mean, we'd get tropical storms when I lived in Richmond. We'd get tropical storms when I lived in Winston-Salem, but yeah, we've had some amazing storms in the past 7 or 8 years here that have skirted us, given us direct hits. It's been pretty amazing. I've had to learn the ropes as far as when there's a storm coming like that, there are things that you can leave out the rest of the year in the yard or on the porch, but a storm like that, a hurricane, you need to bring stuff in, right? Or it's gonna, your umbrella, your beach umbrella will act like a spear and impale your neighbor's house if you don't bring it in. You have to bring chairs in. You have to bring umbrellas in. You have to bring the, well, you can leave the cat outside. Bring the dogs in. I mean, there's things you bring in, plants. I mean, we're bringing stuff in. But you know what? Even if it's a hurricane coming, there are some things that you never think about bringing in the house. You're not going to bring in the minivan. You're not going to bring in the truck. You're not going to bring in the mailbox. Why? Well, unless you have my old mailbox. Because there are some things that can weather the storm. You don't even have to give it a second thought. You know, when it comes to believers going through the trials and storms that every life will go through, saved and unsaved, it's as if, well, the believer, based on the resurrection power of Christ, the grace of God at work in their life, you can leave them in the storm. They're going to be okay. We call it the grace of perseverance. One commentator puts it this way: it's not the patience that can sit down, bow its head, letting things descend upon it in passive endurance until the storm is passed. That's not what this word is. He continues, this word is the spirit that can bear things not simply with resignation, but with blazing hope. Yes, that's the grace operative in the child of God. There is always divine grace to ensure steady growth in any test. Say, why should I get up in the morning? Well, the grace of perseverance. Say, why should you get up in the morning? It's because you can. You're alive. And the Spirit of God is in you. Paul, I'm sure, had to ask, why get up in the morning? I at least know he asked the Lord at least three times, do I have to get up in the morning? Because he says, three times I asked the Lord to remove this thorn, this messenger of Satan in my life. And do you remember why God told Paul to wake up and get into his day, so to speak? 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Think of that. The very things that would keep Paul in bed, so to speak, are the things, listen, he wants to get up and boast about. Anything that exposes his weaknesses only magnifies the grace of God at work in his life. Why should you get out of bed in the morning? The grace of perseverance. Number three, why get out of bed tomorrow morning and face the trials you left tonight? I call it the constancy of trials. That's why you should get up. Well, that sounds like an encouraging point, doesn't it? The constancy of trials, kind of been our theme here for two Lord's days. It says in verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. What are we talking about here? We'll keep reading. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. This word for trial is a word that we saw earlier in this chapter, up in verses 2 through 4. It's peresmas, and you might recall that this same word is used to describe a test that you give to see what comes out. To see what comes out. As a matter of fact, in verses 1 through 12 of James, I think he's mainly referring to external tests. These are circumstances that require you staying put and enduring by God's grace and growing and maturing. But I think as he gets into verse 13, right after this verse, we're going to see the same word again, but this is going to refer to internal tests. Not external tests necessarily, but internal tests. Meaning, tests that require you resisting the urge, the drive, the gravity to sin at the heart level. What is the purpose of all this? Well, it says, once he has been approved. Listen, you can only be approved after testing, not before. Talk to any engineer that sits here. You can work out what you want on paper, but you eventually have to test the product. You don't just go on the spec sheet and go with what it says it can endure. You have to put it to the test. What does this mean? Well, this is just a review of this whole chapter, this point, the constancy of trials. And it's this: the daily presence of trials in your life is the norm, not the rare. As a matter of fact, if you're going through a period of time where there are no trials or testing your life, I don't know what to make of that. I don't know what to make of that in the life of a believer, because we cannot know maturity outside of these trials, outside of these tests. You say, well, the Spirit's maturing me every day. And sometimes the trials reveal that the maturity is happening even when I don't understand it or see it. True. But understand this, that if you are not building, if you will, spiritual muscle, when you would rather sit down and have it have ease, there is not much muscle being built. That's what James is telling his readers. The constancy of trials means this, that the test you're going through, all believers are going through. And all believers are going through all different types of trials in addition to that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation or test is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. Peter chimes in 1 Peter 5:9, talking about Satan. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Or he says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery ordeal or the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Trials are the way of life. You say, why? Okay, I'm still not seeing how this point would make me want to get up in the morning and face my trials, because your trials are just one part of a much bigger picture in the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs you enduring and growing from your tests, just as you need the rest of the body of Christ maturing from their tests. Your trials tomorrow on Monday are not about you. It's about building up the entire body of Christ. That's why there is the constancy of trials. You say, why get up in the morning? Because this is you're involved in something. Your endurance is part of a bigger picture than just your personal trials. Get up for the team, so to speak. Get up for the body. Well, fourth reason for you to get up in the morning. According to James 1:12, it says, once he has been approved, look at this, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What's the fourth reason to get up and face your trials tomorrow? The anticipation of heaven. The anticipation of heaven. Say, wow, now that's a cool thought. I mean, it really is. I mean, just think of what heaven will deliver to you as far as blessings. I can think of two just right here as I consider this verse. First of all, understand this, that when heaven gets here, it'll be the consummation of all your trials. There'll be no more testing after that. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be revealed to the glory that will be revealed in us. Or Paul would say some of his last words in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith right up to right now. And I'm getting ready for heaven. And until he enters heaven, he's still fighting. He's still running. But when you're in heaven, and you enter heaven winded, I'm sure, it's rest. The test will be over. Doug Moo writes this in his commentary on James. The contemplation of heaven's rewards is found throughout the New Testament as a spur to our faithfulness in difficult circumstances here on earth. Keeping our eyes on the prize can help motivate us to maintain spiritual integrity when faced with the temptations and sufferings of earthly life. And he's on it. It says here, you will receive the crown of life, the Stephanos. This is an award that was presented to someone who would endure in an athletic event. If you didn't endure in the athletic event, you didn't get the crown. It's not like today, if you play on the softball team or the t-ball team, everyone gets a trophy, whether you showed up or not, whether you played or not. No, there was one that was handed out in Paul's day for the event, and it's for only for those who endured. You say, I have to endure in order to earn eternal life. Is that what it's teaching? Absolutely not. It's teaching this, though, that a true believer will endure. A true believer will endure by God's grace. We look forward to heaven with anticipation, according to James 1:12. And one day, in eternity, with confidence, we'll look back and thank the Lord for His preserving grace at work in our life. What will heaven give us? The end of our tests, the end of our trials. It will also give us one more thing, too, as I think about it. It will give us that we will be in the company of other endurers, those who didn't quit. My mind goes back to what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, talking about being persecuted, which is what James is writing to his readership about. He says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When you go through tests, especially persecution, like Jesus talked about, and like his little brother's talking about now, Jesus and his brother say, look to heaven. Not only are you going to make it, but the other endurers are there waiting for you, in a sense. See, why wake up tomorrow morning and face my trials? Well, the reason is because there is a caboose. You can count on it. They will one day end. And one more reason to get up tomorrow morning, according to James 1:12. It's the demonstration of love. That's why you get up. The demonstration of love. Look at verse 12. He will receive the crown of life, watch this, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Those who love Him. What is this? This is not merely emotion. We're not talking about those who have warm feelings towards Jesus. We're not talking about those who, when they sing a certain chorus, goosebumps happen on the back of their neck. That's not the kind of love we're talking about here. This love is not necessarily an emotion, a personal emotion. It's a Godward affection that produces obedience. It's not an emotion, it's motion, fueled by Godward affections. See, what does it mean to love Him? It means to obey Him. You say, what does it mean in this context? It means that you are enduring, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, you are enduring your test, knowing that they are necessary for your maturity in Christ. It means that you are praying for wisdom, not for God to explain Himself to you, but for you to be able to discern God in your circumstances and know how you should respond to them. What is it when you pray like that? What is it when you resolve by God's grace to not quit but to endure and mature? What is that? That's you loving God, because it's you obeying God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Loving Christ, loving the Father, is a proof of your salvation. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for those who, what? Love God. Explain that, Paul, okay? To those who are the called according to His purpose. The called, love. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who, what? Love Him. 2 Timothy 4:8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Peter says it this way, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Those are positive reminders that a mark of salvation, a proof of salvation, is your love of God, your love of Jesus Christ, and love is obedience. Paul sounds a warning on this note as well in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Listen, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That was written to a church. What does it mean to love? To obey. What does it mean not to love Him? To disobey Him. To live a life where you are your own law. See, why should I get up in the morning? Well, and face your trials. Well, the sole reason you have to live tomorrow morning, if the Lord allows you to wake up, is for you to love God and prove it. The greatest command you have every day of your life is to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the harder, listen, the harder it is to obey because of a trial, watch this, the greater the expression of love. Why get up in the morning? It's why you live, to demonstrate love. Face those trials by God's grace. You say, I don't know. I mean, I'm going to say goodnight tonight to some bad relationships. I'm going to say goodnight tonight to some personal pain that I might even have to numb with some medication before I can even sleep. I might have to say goodnight tonight to some consequences, lingering consequences in my life because of sin and my choices. I might have to go to bed tonight in the trial of responsibility pressures, maybe ministry or business or caregiving. And they're going to be all of it's going to be there in the morning. And it's going to be hard to get out of bed. I want to suggest to you, if you just take a moment and bathe your heart in James 1:12, especially after you understand verses 1 through 11, I'm going to put my money on the fact that you could spring out of bed tomorrow morning. Because of the blessing of God, the grace of His perseverance, the constancy of the trials, and all believers are going through this, the anticipation of heaven and the demonstration of your love for God. As a matter of fact, the reasons you have to get up tomorrow morning are also the very reasons or the items on your prayer list as you go to bed tonight, and that's okay. John chimes in with these words in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. They should sound familiar after paying attention to James 1:12. John writes, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." This is Christ talking to the church. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Or Peter, with these words, I conclude. Peter agrees. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and following, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, and to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." So you've heard it from Pastor James as he wrote his epistle tonight in verse 12. You've heard it from his big brother, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, which James is going to refer to indirectly many times in this little epistle. You've heard it from John, and you've heard it from Peter. So what do you say? What do you say? I don't know what you're facing, but you and I have every reason in the world to get up tomorrow morning and answer the bell again by God's grace. Let's do it, all right? Would you stand with me as we close in a word of prayer? Lord, as we draw this short series to a conclusion, I pray it will only be the beginning of how we understand our trials and our tests. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy of your test in the life of these Jewish believers. Because as we see them struggle with persecution and moving and schisms and factions and gossip, we can relate. And as we watch their pastor back in Jerusalem, Pastor James, go for the heart and remind them of the nature of their test and the importance of endurance and the means and the power you give them for endurance. We need that. Now, Lord, we're all going to our homes now, and eventually we're going to go to bed. I pray that our worries tonight, our trials, will become our opportunities for prayer like we learned this morning. And as we open our eyes tomorrow morning at the sound of the alarm, and our mind wakes up, and quickly our worries return and tell us to be still or tell us to only go into the day in a half-hearted way. I pray that we will spring out of bed because of the promises we have just in James 1:12. And Lord, it's not just the principle that gets us out of bed. It's not just new priorities. If we understand James 1:12, it's a person. It's you, Lord. You fully stand behind your word to your suffering church. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.